I think our culture says to be great is to be known by a lot of people. And so we, like, you're great because, oh, wow, you have a lot of success in this area or that area. People know your name. But I said, I don't know. I think that to be great, truly great, especially pointing out these youth that I brought. So I brought, you know, about 80 youth from across the diocese, as well as another 80 or 90 from my own hometown that I know. And including one of my nieces. And if anyone knows who I really am, is like, here's my niece. And she's like, I mean, she actually has at time accused me of paying our college students to laugh at my jokes. she's like, no, you're not that funny. And I'm like, I know that, Sophia. But I said, but to really be great is for the people that know you, know that they are loved by you. Like, that's what real greatness is. Not just to be known by a lot of people, but that the people who know you, they know that they are loved by you.
Ave Maria Mutual Funds, seeking the moral high ground for 20 years. Pro-life, pro-family, and Catholic values have guided us to the top.
Searching for a homeschooling program to build strong, faithful Catholic students? Mother of Divine Grace School has served families worldwide for 30 years, guiding them in implementing a truly Catholic, classical education right at home. Founded by author and homeschooling mother Laura Berquist, Mother of Divine Grace School is fully accredited and provides homeschooling consulting services that support parents as the primary educators. To learn more about enrolling, call 805-646-5818 or click the link above or below in the description.
Hey, thanks for joining us today on our Reason for Hope. I just found out the other day from one of our producers that, you know, more than half the people that watch this show, this podcast, do not subscribe to us. This is insane. I mean, what are you waiting for? Hit the subscribe button now. All right, back to the show. Hello and welcome back to A Reason for Hope. I am super, super excited that you're joining us today. I have an incredible super guest. I have Father Michael Schmidt, who's with us. We're super excited to have him because we're going to share and discuss the faith. And we got a lot of questions lined up for you, Father. Are you ready for this?
I don't know. I hope so. I hope I'm prepared.
Welcome, Father. How are you?
I'm doing great. Just trekking along here. Trying to keep my head above water, I think, is maybe the best way to say it. But the best way to say it is, you know, I remember someone saying that when our answers are busy, you know, busy, it's a better way to say it is our life is full. And that is how it feels. It's just so good. I mean, I can't complain to be able to have good things to do, because I know the day is going to come when there'll be fewer things to do. And so I just want to thank God for this season right now.
Amen. And to be in a state of gratitude is always very good, right?
Yeah, you know, absolutely.
So I have a bunch of questions lined up for you, Father. I guess first and foremost, I think when we met, we talked a little bit about your priesthood. And when did you get this calling that you wanted to be a priest? And what did that feel like?
Yeah, that's a great question. I would say it came in kind of stages. So I was raised Catholic. My mom and dad are Catholic, and six of us total. I'm the fourth of six. And so Catholic school, elementary school, we didn't have a option for a Catholic high school, which I was grateful for, because I didn't like going to Catholic school. I wanted to go to the public school where all the girls were. And so I didn't like really church. I didn't really like going to, I mean, at the same time, I wanted to be a good kid. And so I'm like, sure, I'll do these things. It wasn't until I was in my mid-teens that I had a personal, well, I would say it like this. I had an encounter, like this kind of encounter with the Holy Spirit, I would say now, but what does that mean? Well, it meant that I had an awareness of my own sin, which actually is an interesting place to start. I was like, because I going to Catholic church and going to school, I knew what the sins were. I knew the commandments, but it was this moment when I realized, oh my gosh, like I've broken those. Like, that's not just something that it became personal all of a sudden. It was just, it why I say it was a moment of the Holy Spirit is because it was so out of the blue, where it was just this conviction. But I also know it was Holy Spirit, because you probably know this, but when the Satan is the accuser, right? So he wants to trap us in our sin. Like he knows our sin. He calls us by our sin, but the Holy Spirit is one who like convicts us of our sin and then leads us to hope. That's exactly what happened. It was one of those moments of like, oh my gosh, wow, that's me. And my realization was, I need a savior. And it was like, bing, a light bulb above my head saying, oh, that's what we've been calling Jesus. Like that's my whole life. Jesus is your savior. Like, yeah, but I don't need saving. All of a sudden I realized, oh goodness, I do. And I know what to do. So I had two things I needed. One was I needed to pray, more on that later. The other one was I knew I needed to go to confession, but I didn't know the rules at all about this. I was just like, well, I know you need a priest. So I don't know when confession is, but I know where the priest lives. So I literally got on my bike, rode across town at 10 o'clock on a Tuesday morning, knocked on the priest's door, and he was there, and thankfully, and said, Father, can I go to confession? I said, sure, come on in. Sat down on the couch, went to confession. I remember leaving his house. They had three distinct thoughts. One was, God, thank you. Just, I was so grateful that, God, I walked into this house dead. Like, I walked into this house just with this sin. I'm walking out, you've saved me. I'm so grateful, number one. Number two was, God, if you ever want me to be a priest, I will hear anyone's confession anytime they ask. Now, I had never thought about being a priest until that moment. Like maybe a little bit as a kid, but not even. But at that moment, I thought, that'd be incredible. That'd be the most incredible gift to be able to. I just experienced freedom. I just experienced mercy. I just experienced grace. To be able to be the kind of person who could give that to people or to help them have that too. God, if you ever want me to be a priest, my third thought was, oh, she's really cute. Like that kind of, and so that set me on this course of like, what do I do? Or God, what do you want me to do? And just that was the spark. That was the very beginning, was I had an encounter with Jesus in confession that just made me so grateful. I wanted to be able to help other people have that encounter with him as well. And that started the whole journey.
That's amazing. So you were affirmed, and once you had that encounter, you were affirmed as you started to go to school, you went to seminary, and then you become...
Well, it was ups and downs. So that, you know, I had to go through high school, and you know, I dated a number of folks, a number of girls during the high school time, like, okay, but also I was visiting seminaries, and I didn't know what to do next. And I didn't know if I should go to an undergrad seminary or not, a college seminary. And I visited a couple. I didn't know. And so my dad at one point, he just said, you know... He said, he had discerned priesthood as well at one point. And he said, the priest told me, hey, if you have a vocation, you'll always have a vocation. And so he said, my dad said, if you don't know, how about just go to a normal college and see how you feel in a year or two or 4 years. And I was like, okay. And that was so, you know, you could go either direction with that. You could also say to me, hey, you don't know, just try it out. And so, you know, for me though, that was... It's just I just was so relieved because I had assumed that if I didn't go to seminary, I'd be saying no to God, even though he hadn't asked me to go to seminary. And that's one of those original principles that I kind of learned or discovered over the course of that time, which is God is never waiting for us to answer a question he hasn't yet asked. And he had not yet asked that specific question of go to seminary. So I went to a normal college. I studied theology there. And again, ups and downs, dating different girls. And I was dating this one girl for about 3 years. I was a missionary after I graduated in Central America for a year. And it was when I was there that's when it became very, very clear that God was calling me to go to seminary. And that was a, you know, after maybe praying every day, God, what do you want me to do, for about 9 years by that point. And finally, it became very, very clear. It was in a moment of adoration. And again, this is after many conversations about a lot of research and a lot of prayer, that it was like, okay, I was convicted. I knew it without doubt that if I didn't go to seminary, and this is the woman I was preparing to propose to, if I didn't go to seminary, whether it was 30 years or 3 minutes after we got married, I would know that I never gave the Lord the first shot. And then the next thought was, the next invitation in my prayer was, so you know that I'm asking you to do that. And I was like, oh, okay. And so that's the next painful part of the story. But that's when I went to seminary, when I got back to the States from being a missionary, and moved on from there.
So you you discern, you feel convicted, you go to seminary, you become a priest, you become ordained. I guess you're looking for assignment. You weren't religious, so you're going to be a diocesan priest. I'm assuming right. That's what you were going for. And then, you know, fast forward a little bit, your life is completely different. I mean, I know we're going to talk about your youth ministry and what you do there, but then you become this public figure that is almost like rock star status, you know? And do you ever reflect back and say, like, how did this happen? And why did it happen to me, Lord? Do you ever ask those questions right. to yourself?
That's a great question. I two great questions, actually. The how it happened is I've reflected on that a lot. And here's what maybe will be helpful for people listening. One of the reasons I've reflected on that so much is because people ask, like, hey, how did you start doing this? Because you're just a diocesan priest in northern Minnesota. You know, I've been assigned to be the director of youth ministry and the chaplain at the university up here. This fall will be the start of my 21st year. And praise so like, God, well, how'd you go from God. That? Yeah, amen. How'd you go from that to like, you know, this. And one thing, part of discernment was this, was because I was asked, so kind of full disclosure, or a little bit semi-full disclosure, this last year, I was contacted by a couple different like cardinals in the church. And they said, hey, we're in charge of finding the next person to lead this mission in the church. And would you be willing to put your hat in the ring to, you know, discern that? And I was like, wow, I'm honored by that. But then I had to sit back and really discern it. Cause I told right away, I was like, nope, my bishop has given me a job to do. I can't do that. And my bishop was like, no, you need to pray about this. So I'm like, okay, bishop, if you're telling me to pray about this, I will. And the conclusion came where I was like, okay, wait, Lord, with every massive blessing that he's given in my life, it almost always is when I chose local. It's almost always when I chose something that was my own backyard that God took it and then said, okay, we're going to bring it beyond the backyard. And so I was like, yeah, I passed on the thing that they'd said, hey, put your name in the ring. And it was one of those, it was a moment of conviction though. Like this is how it's happened. So as an example, my first podcast was in 2007 because we were on campus and one of my students said, hey, you know, you have these homilies on Sunday, but we are gone for, you know, 3 to 4 months of the year. And then after 4 years, you don't get to teach us anymore. You know, and we love being here on campus with you and we really appreciate the formation. So is there a way you could record your homilies so that when people leave for the summer or when they leave forever, you can still teach us? And I was like, well, that seems a little, you know, self-aggrandizing, but oh, sure. And so in this really, really wonderful young woman, she said, well, here's the recorder. You just press record, press stop. I'll do all the cleaning it up. I'll post it. I'll make sure it's all fine. And so for the next, however many years we are now, she's been doing that. Now she does it with Ascension Press. But it started with like, hey, could you take care of the students locally when they're not here? Yes. Same kind of thing when it came to giving talks in bigger places. It was one weekend. I remember the first time, I was at a Steubenville Youth Conference. My first ever, I brought youth there because, you know, being the director of youth ministry. And for whatever reason, they didn't have a priest for Saturday. And they said, hey, would you do this? I'm like, sure. And after I did it, they said, would you come back and do this again or go out to different places? Like, oh, wow. Yeah, that's great. And so it just meant, and even like now the homilies or the videos I make online, almost all of them come from a conversation I had with one of our students. It's like, okay, that was a great conversation. They had a great question. Maybe this will help someone else. And whenever I choose local, it seems to be that have the most impact, you know, around the global. And so that's become kind of a principle for me to be able to say, okay, God, where you want me to plant and where you want me to give my heart, my energy is here where our students are now. And if you want, you can bring it to others as well. Does that make sense?
It makes sense. I mean, it sounds like you're, which is really beautiful that you want to keep it simple.
Yeah.
You know, keep it simple and then the Lord will do what he wants with it, which I think is a great way to approach things because then you're truly trusting in what the Lord wants.
And I'm not trying to make my own will, you know, that sense of like, I have a vision for this. I'll make it happen. Like, well, you know, I have a vision, but.
That's a good attribute. It took me about 50 years to figure it out for me. because I'm like 1 to 0 in 100, you know, one That's awesome. 0 and 100 in like 30 seconds. And so it's beautiful. I know that, so you've become this priest that maybe you never imagined, right? So, and with that comes amazing graces that you receive. And with that comes immense opportunity. But I'm sure, there comes a lot of temptations and you're attacked. And, how do you stay so grounded and humble and first and foremost, you know, holy?
Yeah, well, I think number one, as well, of course, is number one and two are prayer. I just, you know, and being honest in prayer. I mean, people can show up and pray, but unless you're honest in prayer, you can still hide. Every one of us can hide. We're all tempted to hide from the Lord. We pretend that we're pulling one over on him, and just to be honest in prayer. Number two is part of that honesty in prayer is it is easy. I'll say it's easy to be humble when I know what I say in my own confessions. Like, it's easy to be humble when I see my list of my examination of conscience and realize, oh Lord, these are all the places where I failed. These are all the places where I need your grace, not just kind of like it or want it, but I need your help. I see my, I don't know if your personality, if your temperament is like this, but I am more inclined to see where I've failed than to really rejoice and celebrate where there's been success. And so maybe my temperament has helped me, kind of not get out of my, you know, bigger than my britches, I think. And then the other one is, I was reflecting on this. I just took a group of our youth, to a youth conference, a Steubenville youth conference in Chicago, outside Chicago. And at one point they asked me the question, like, you know, what is it to be great? And I was like, okay, you know, I think our culture says to be great is to be known by a lot of people. And so we, like, you're great because, oh wow, you have a lot of success in this area or that area. People know your name. And I said, I don't know. I think that to be great, truly great, especially is pointing out these youth that I brought. So I brought, you know, about 80 youth from across the diocese, as well as another 80 or 90 from my own hometown that I know. And including one of my nieces. And if anyone knows, who I really am, is like, here's my niece. And she's like, I mean, she actually has at time accused me of paying our college students to laugh at my jokes. she's like, no, you're not that funny. And I'm like, I know that, Sophia, but I said, but to really be great is for the people that know you, when the people who know you know that they are loved by you. Like, that's what real greatness is. Not just to be known by a lot of people, but that the people who know you, they know that they are loved by you. And so I just come back to that place of, okay, the students, they know that I love them. I'll go off and do a thing, but did they, when I come home, do they know that, hey, when I was gone, I missed them. And now that I'm here for them. Or do they feel like secondhand? Or do they feel like we're an afterthought? Do they feel like I have no time for them? And if that's ever the case, then I'm failing in being the spiritual father that I'm called to be. And that keeps me in that place of just, God, please help me. Because I'm grateful to be able to help people who are not in my local area, but I've been asked and charged by the Lord to love the people who are closest to me. And if I fail to do that, then I'm not who he wants me to be.
Ave Maria Mutual Funds are actively managed with contrarian thinking. Their independent research and analysis provide a deep understanding of our investments with the intent to avoid or minimize unpleasant surprises. This helps to ensure that their funds' investments match your moral beliefs. The advisor invests in securities only if they meet the fund's investment and religious requirements, and as such, the return may be lower or higher than if the advisor made decisions solely based on investment considerations. The fund's method of security selection may or may not be successful, and the fund may underperform or outperform the stock market as a whole. All mutual funds are subject to market risk, including possible loss of principal. For a prospectus, which includes objectives, risks, fees, charges, expenses, and other information that you should read and consider carefully before investing, call 1-866-AVE-MARIA. That's 1-866-283-6274, or visit the link above or below in the description. Mother of Divine Grace School has served homeschooling families worldwide for 30 years. Founded by author and homeschooling mother Laura Berquist, Mother of Divine Grace School is fully accredited and passionate about supporting parents as the primary educators. Laura states, "We exist to help Catholic families raise their children in a living Catholic culture in their homes, mentoring them and using the MODG, Catholic Classical Curriculum, to lead their children to good judgment concerning the good, true, and beautiful. With effective school-wide learning goals, students are formed to be active learners, effective communicators, independent thinkers, and multifaceted individuals. Graduates have been accepted into 18 of the top 25 schools in the nation and pursue degrees across a wide variety of fields. To learn more about enrolling, you can visit their virtual open house, call 805-646-5818, or click the link above or below in the description.
Hello, and thanks for being with us here on A Reason for Hope podcast. Been very grateful of the many years that we've been doing this for you. This is our sixth season with hundreds of podcasts already released. Although they're free to watch and listen to, they're not free to produce. So I'm asking that you discern to contributing and donate to A Reason for Hope podcast. We're a nonprofit organization. Every dollar, every penny is tax deductible. All you have to do is go to our website and click donation and navigate the podcast. All the funds that you donate will go to the production of this podcast. Thanks again, and may God bless you. You mentioned and prayer. So what is it like for you? Are you contemplative? Are you someone that reads spiritual readings? You go into the fathers, the saints. What does Father Michael Schmidt do to receive prayer from God?
Yeah. Oh, it's
I don't want to reveal secrets, but
this
is part of the deal.
Yeah, absolutely. No, so we have holy hour every morning. That's why one of the reasons I love being home is every morning, get up, go work out, come back, do some work, and then head into holy hour. So we have holy hour at 7:50, starts every morning during the week, during the school year. And then, it goes for an hour. And then we have adoration all day for all the students to come in. But our time with our missionaries, with our staff, and with myself, we just have that time. And so maybe 3/4 of it is just silent prayer time. And in that time, I usually pray the office of reading. So, you know, liturgy of the hours, and, you know, probably I will do some Lectio Divina or some reading of the gospel for the day. And I'll try not to make it a study session where I'm studying what I'm going to say at Mass, but just like to just kind of walk through and say, okay, God, what is your word for me today? And then we pray morning prayer as a group. So we pray it out loud. And one of the ways that we pray morning prayer is we stop after every one of the psalms. So if you know anything about like the Liturgy of the Hours, there's typically 3 psalms or canticles, you know, songs from the Bible. After each one of them, if you ever pray that, it goes like in one ear, out the other. So what we do is pause after every one of them and just like give everyone a chance to choose a word or a phrase out of that psalm or out of that canticle to like what resonated with you, and just like say it out loud so that we can hold on to it. And then during that time, we also check in and like, well, what are you praying about today? So we just have to, again, that honesty and that awareness, it reminds us of, okay, during that silent time, I'm not just sitting there like a bump on a log. I'm meant to be attentively listening to the Lord or speaking to him or something, you know, I'm active. Even if I'm contemplative, I'm not just resting here. And so that reminds us of that. So we do that. And that's the one big piece. Of course, I pray the office all day, you know, 4 more times or so. We have Mass, but the number, after those basics, the number one thing that is a sign to me of whether I'm growing spiritually or just maintaining spiritually is the evening. So after everything gets done, after every student leaves, do I have a chance to go back into the chapel and just have 21 to 29 minutes of just silence? And you mentioned, you know, are you contemplative? That's the time that I know, because all the other prayer times are active. Like you're praying the rosary, I'm praying the liturgy hours, I'm praying whatever. This is the time where, okay, I need to leave the phone, leave the scripture, leave the reading of the fathers, and just go and be quiet with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And I got to tell you, sometimes it's really hard to make that walk to the chapel at night, just spend some time with him. And sometimes it's really intimidating not to bring anything else in. But I know that if I just show up and I'm quiet with him, that's the difference for me in my heart between, oh, I'm thriving, I'm growing, and I'm just, okay, I'm just maintaining. That's if you were looking for a secret, that's the secret little nugget.
Yeah. I'm so happy that you shared that, Father, because I have a desire to be more contemplative in my spiritual journey. And it's just so hard for me given my schedule, my family life. And when to be silent is like, it's a virtue. It's like a virtue. You have to discipline yourself. Silence can be really loud by yourself in a way. It's like, what am I going to, 15 minutes could take forever, but it's the practice, right? I find the more and more I do that. But I do, like you just shared, even if you don't say anything, I know that the Father desires out of us, right? To spend time with him. And I know that if I'm pleasing in that way to him at the end of a busy day, then it inadvertently draws me closer to him in a weird way, right? So I have a question. So in a culture that, statistically, there's fewer people attending church, there's fewer marriages, there's a lot of different opinions about what the church teaches or what they think the church teaches. What ways can we show real charity toward people who don't share the faith as we do without compromising our own, convictions?
I would say that if there's any one size that fits all, it is because everyone's coming from a different place. If there's only one way that we can show charity, like real love, real concern for the individual, wherever they're at, is a willingness to see them, seek them out, and listen. I think if there's anything other than that, other than that would be like particular to the individual. But I think every one of us, especially knowing we're coming from so many different places, it's really easy to be in on ourselves. Like I'm looking at myself, I'm looking at my own circle, I'm looking at the people that, as opposed to like looking up and seeing. I was just talking to someone the other day, yesterday, who had said that for Lent, one of the things she did was she wanted to do three good deeds or three acts of charity each day during Lent. And she said, I was like, how was that? She said, oh, it's so hard. I imagine the most difficult part of it was training yourself to like look for ways to help people, look for people that you could help. She's like, yeah, I just like had to learn how to see a different way. So seeing people, seeking them out is that next part about, how many times do you, maybe not you, but I know myself is like, oh gosh, this is a difficult person, or this is a conversation, or this is an encounter that's going to cost me something. It's just, we don't see eye to eye, so it's going to be draining. But to seek someone out, so few people not only are seen, but also are sought out. And then the third thing is, how do we really love someone, especially when we're divided, without compromising? Well, I'm not compromising my beliefs if I'm asking you how you're doing or what you believe or what you think. And it's really oftentimes, I think, until someone knows that we care about what they think, not with an agenda, like I'm going to prove you wrong, or I'm going to, have a gotcha moment where because you said something wrong. I really care what you think. Will they even have any desire to care what I think? And I think that those are the first three things we can do for anyone. To show that we actually do care, is to see them, to seek them out, and to listen.
That's awesome, Father. Thank you for that. So I know that you talked about your youth ministry and your adult ministry for the Diocese of Duluth, right? Is that how you pronounce that?
Duluth, Minnesota, yeah.
And you're the chaplain of the Newman Center for the University of Minnesota and Duluth. So, and you've been there, I think it's like 20 years?
Yeah, this fall will be the start of my 21st year.
Incredible. So how has the young church evolved in the past 20 years? I know that raising five kids and three daughters, like I have a younger daughter that sort of, she was a surprise child. So raising her was very different than raising my other kids in this culture today. So how has that impacted you with bringing the faith to young people with the many distractions and the conflicting messages that they hear, and forget about the programs on television. Like, the normalcy of sex and violence. It's just, I'm sure your approach has changed over the past 20 years.
Well, I think the need in some ways, you know, I'm glad you said it like that, because the need in some ways has remained consistent, because the human heart is still the human heart. And yet some of the like accidental notes, or some of the kind of cosmetic parts have changed, or they may say like this, access points. Here's one massive example. When I started on campus, that was at the same time of the rise of the new atheists, right? Richard Dawkins and Christopher Hitchens, those people. And so The God Delusion was a really big book at the time. And so the big question that so many people had was, is God real? And our culture has shifted in many ways. I mean, there have been a lot of really good people who have given responses to that question about, is God real? Does God exist? But our culture has shifted in a deeper way, so that the question, sometimes, obviously, there are people who still ask the question, does God exist? Is God real? But what I've found, and many people across the country have found, is a bigger question on students' hearts and people's hearts is not, is God real? It's, is God good? And that has been remarkable as a question. Because you think about this, that actually goes back to literally the very first question in the garden that the serpent asks Eve. He's like, yeah, he said you couldn't eat of that fruit, but the reason he did it is because it'll make you like him, and he doesn't want you to be like him. So the first question is not, is God real? The first question is, can you trust him? Is he good? And so it's an ancient question, because that's the human heart, but it's very, very new in our culture, where that is the predominant question a lot of times when it comes to our young people. Because, you know, C.S. Lewis even wrote about this years ago. He has a collection of essays called God in the Dock. And he had pointed out that for hundreds of years, the image of, you know, Christianity is the image of a courtroom, in that sense that here we are, we're on trial, we're guilty of our sins. And here's God, who he responds to our guilt by the cross, right? He dies for our sins. So I'm guilty and I'm on trial. God responds by the cross. And yet, and this started again in C.S. Lewis's lifetime, where it's no longer me who's on trial, it's now God on trial. Because here we have this world that is broken, this world that's fallen. I have this suffering, I have this broken heart. And I didn't ask to believe, I didn't ask to be born, I didn't ask to be in this world. And God put me in this world that's full of suffering. He's on trial. And the remarkable thing that I think both C.S. Lewis, Pope Benedict, I think I wrote about this, others, is that God's answer for our guilt is the cross. And God's answer for our accusation that he's the guilty one is the cross, meaning that he said, okay, I'll take your sin upon me in the cross, but also your accusation that I don't know what it's like, your accusation that I don't care, I will answer that accusation by taking the cross upon me as well. All the things that make you wonder whether I'm good, I will let those things happen to me. Betrayal, rejection, abandonment, accusation, not deserving it, torture, death, all those things. I'll take those upon me, and I'll prove to you that I am good and you can trust me. I love it, because our question has changed, but his answer is the same. It's the cross. And I see that as a big shift, but it's also like a cyclical shift, because it goes back many, many years, if that means anything.
You know, here at Array of Hope, I mean, that's our mission. We evangelize to not only young people, but multi-generations of young adults and grandparents and whatnot. And I didn't go to school for evangelization. I was a music and film producer for 40 years, and then I was just called to use my gifts and talents for the church. But one of the things I learned that, and you kind of stated it, is that we have an advantage. You know, the human heart is designed to desire God. So we have to find creative ways to poke the heart to recognize that's what we desire. So I know that, you know, that hasn't changed in young people. Just to find those ways that we can relate to them and say, this is what you're looking for, guy. You know, this is what you're looking for, you know? So it's beautiful. Thank you for sharing that, Father. This is an interesting question, because you've done, you know, the Bible in a year, and then you did the catechism in a year, and then, oh, Madonna mia, I'm Italian. That's like a lot of stuff, you know? But, you know, I'm one of those guys that the Old Testament is always a little bit more difficult for me to grapple with than the New Testament. The New Testament is like, I get it. You know, I love St. Paul. I love the Gospels, et cetera, et cetera. But was there a part in doing the Bible in a year where there were passages that you had to wrestle with? It's like, this is tough to explain. This is tough to accept. Were there any of those that like, you want to share? Yeah,
that's great. I think the last question, tough to accept. I don't know. I think that tough to accept. I'd kind of already wrestled with a lot of those ones, you know, where it's like, okay, so, actually I'll maybe back up even more. I would say that, so St. Augustine back in the 4th, 5th century, he wrote about this. He said, when we come across passages or parts in the Bible that, don't make any sense to us, are difficult to understand, he said, the first thing we should do is say, I don't understand, as opposed to this doesn't make sense. Like, and which is a big, very, really big difference in approach and perspective. One is the fault is the Bible or the fault is God. And the other is, I just don't understand. Maybe what's wrong with my understanding? And I think that there's something really, really wise about that, that I look at myself and say, I must not understand what the biblical author or what God was trying to communicate here. And he goes down to a series of questions that you can ask that say, okay, so is this a problem with the translation? Because sometimes it is. Like, oh, that's not what that word means. I get it now. Sometimes it's a problem with context, in the sense that, wait, so part of the example could be, it seems that in the Old Testament, a lot of these patriarchs have more than one wife. Like, what's happening there? Was God approving of that? And you start reading those passages and you realize, oh, every time someone has more than one spouse, because God even says in the very first page that male and female, one, every time someone has more than one spouse, it's chaos. There's always some kind of consequence that is negative over those things. And you realize, okay, I get it. I wasn't noticing the context here. A lot of times the Bible, it shows you, doesn't tell you that this was a wrong thing. So that was the thing. Once I got past that, like even just in my own like spiritual life, it was, there weren't any that are hard to accept. I mean, they're hard to live. I'll tell you that one. Things like, I don't know, love your enemies, pray for those who harm you. Like, that's a tough one. That's a tough one to live. No, don't worry. That's a tough one to live. But I think some that are really difficult to explain. One of the big things I always want to do is I want to explain without explaining away. Because I think that, I mean, God's word deserves better than that. And God's people deserve better than that. And so how do you explain without explaining away? One example would be what they call chesed warfare. I think it's called chesed warfare. And there's another word that sounds like chesed, that is a word for mercy and love. But the kind of warfare that is like, hey, kill everyone. You know, so Israel, you're going into the land of promise, kill everyone. And like, wait, what? Wow, that's hard. Why would God say that? And there's a couple different things in there that you realize as I'm trying to understand it, like, well, that makes sense. On one hand, here's God who's saying, because why? Because you've been entrusted with such a thing that you're going to lose it, like this relationship with me. You're going to lose this if you compromise with the pagan people among you. And I'm saying this because of the hardness of your heart, the brokenness of your heart. So this is the reality that you're going into this land of others. You're going to want to be like them. And it just reveals that. That's one thing. Another is, I remember listening to our reading from, I think it was Dr. Brant Petrie, who's just brilliant, incredible guy. And he had pointed out how God's original plan was not that. God's original plan was, no, go in there and be faithful on your own. Faithful to me in the midst of the people who don't know me. But then as often as Israel turned to be like their neighbors, then God had to ramp up and say, okay, no, actually, now you have to actually fight against it. But his original plan was that, no, you're going to convert them. You're going to show them how good God is, and they're going to follow after the Lord. And then, oh, you can't handle this because of the broken human heart. And so what happens is, as a result, you know, so those kind of things, and trying to understand that in a way that is that I can explain it without explaining it away and say, well, God didn't really mean such and such. If it's like, well, that's what he said, but let's understand how in the context. I don't know if that was a jumble of words or if that was a...
We'll have to send it out to the interpreter and
yes, exactly.
Put it in the transcript. No, it made sense. It was cool. So Father, I know that you do a lot of these live events. I mean, that's where you and I initially met. And then I guess you do these Advent and Lent tours. Now you're doing the Parables tour. And so, you know, at these tours, at these events, you speak to a lot of people. What is the common thread of the ache that people feel? A twofold question with the relationship with God, but also the relationship with the church and what's going on in the church. There's a lot of confusion. There's a lot of heartache. There's a lot of stuff that people just don't know what to do with.
Yeah.
Do you get into those areas a little bit?
You know, with every show we do, there's a talk that I'll give as you mentioned, on the Parables Tour. I kind of give a talk on 4.5 or so parables, and then we have a little break, and there's a Q&A. And during that Q&A, I get to really hear what's on people's hearts and minds. And one of the questions that comes up in almost every city we've been to, and we've been to maybe about 20 of these, almost every place, one of the most upvoted questions that gets submitted is, there's people that I love, family members who have left the church. What do I do? And it is not remarkable in the sense of being unusual. It is remarkable in the sense of being so pervasive. It's what breaks more people's hearts, I think, than maybe anything else. I mean, yes, obviously, as you noted, there's we have problems in our world. We have problems in the church. But I think when it's closest to home is like, I raised my kids Catholic and they're not going to mass. I have my brother and he's really turned his back on the church. He's really turned his back on the Lord. And I just don't know what to do. And, or my kids, you know, they're not baptizing my grandkids, that kind of thing. It's just like, we did everything. And one of the things that happens is you have that one of two perspectives. One is, you know, if I would have done it better. A lot of times we have people who are saying like, I didn't know the goodness of the Lord, the goodness of the church until I got older and I missed my shot. I missed my chance to really raise our kids in the faith. Others say, we did everything right. Like, what went wrong? Like we made huge sacrifices. We brought them to mass. We brought them to this. We paid for Catholic school, like all these things. And we did everything right. So a lot of times the perspectives are one or the other, right? I wish I would have done. I wish I would have known this better. I wish I would have known this earlier. Or I did everything right. What happened? And I always want to say, especially to that parent's heart of like, okay, listen, you could have done everything right and they can still walk away. Why? How do we know this? Because we know that God is the perfect father. There is no father better than God. And we walk away from him all the time. And so knowing that, let's not hold ourselves to a higher standard than actually God the Father and say, okay, this is just how the world works. You can fail to love someone really well, or you can love them as best as possible, and they're still free at the end of the day. The good news, of course, is that their story isn't over, our story isn't over. And so we continue to do is we continue to pray, we continue to invite, we continue to seek people out and continue to listen. We continue to just intercede on behalf of each of the people we love. And we can't give up on that. And so that's, we keep moving forward.
If I could share with our viewers and listeners, I think the only thing we could do is pray, you know, pray for St. Ambrose, who was one that helped St. Augustine, right?
Yeah.
Come back to the faith. The Lord has given us free will, and that's part of the deal, you know, so we all have free will to do what we want. And I think prayer is the only thing that we can do as parents or loved ones that feel that their children are estranged or have left the church. And the great thing that it's taken me a while to realize is what you just said, this is where they are at this moment in their faith walk.
Right.
And I was, you know, I wasn't where I am today when I was in my 30s. You know, I was totally a different person. So it's good to keep that in mind, you know, for sure.
Yeah, I always think about that. I always think if anyone pressed pause on my life at certain times, you would have been like, whoa, wow, this is a tragedy. And so it's like, okay, well, keep that in mind.
Yeah. You know, God works, you know, and it's in God's time, right? And we don't have any perspective. So Father, I know that, you know, in your work there at the youth center, you're working on a project that you shared with me that I want to talk about. So tell me a little bit about the youth center. And then I think you're trying to build a building as well. Is that right?
Yeah. So I'm the chaplain at the University of Minnesota in Duluth. And so I got here, as I mentioned, started my 21st year this fall. And it is, when I got here, it was great, good. There was, it's a little house, split level house with a 2-car garage and right across the street from campus. I mean, we're right here, actually kind of surrounded by campus. And the priest here was great. He had one daily mass on a Thursday, and maybe half a dozen to a dozen students would show up. And then he'd invite them up to the apartment here and he'd make a meal for them. So mass and meal kind of a thing. And then on Sundays, we'd go over to the ballroom and they'd have mass, maybe 20 or 30 Catholic students would show up. And that's not his fault. He just had six other assignments. He was very busy. And when the bishop gave me this place, he said, okay, let's go. Let's, you know, build up the church on campus. And I was like, I don't know what to do. It's just me. And so a couple of things, I was like, okay, one, I know this. I know we need to have the sacraments more available. And so we'll have daily mass and daily confessions. And then we'll have two masses on Sunday in the ballroom. So we started doing that. I also knew that as Catholics, we worship in rows, but we grow in circles. So we need to have small groups. And so I'm like, well, I can lead a small group. I can lead a Bible study. So I started a Bible study on Tuesday nights. And so we started that. And then we also need to have great retreats, because I know that sometimes people need to get away from the busyness and distractions of life to have retreats. So we started putting on as best as we could, great retreats. Now, the mass attendance has gone from, so we actually had to refurbish that 2-car garage into a daily mass chapel. And so we have about 60 seats in that chapel with a little camera on the wall so that in the other room they can overflow maybe 20 to 30 people. So daily mass is anywhere from, you know, 40 to 110 people will come to that. On Sundays in the morning, it's about 200, and at night, about 600. We're so grateful for that. The Bible studies have been great. We have over 50 Bible studies meet every single week. In the next 2 years, 3 years, we're on track to have 10% of the whole student body be part of one of our Bible studies. And so we're just amazing. Like, so good. Because we need community. There, so many people are alone. They don't have anyone to walk with or anyone to even listen to them. And then those retreats are keep moving forward. So because of that, we need a space because we just have this 2-car garage and this little house.
Wow.
About 3 years ago, there's a whole story behind this, but God orchestrated, I really believe it was a miracle. God orchestrated it so that we now own the entire block that we're on. And we've been working with an architect and trying to raise money to be able to build an actual church for our students. You know, as I said, in Sunday morning, about 200, and the evening, about 600 come to mass. During the day, during the weekdays, you know, I think upwards of 100 would come if we had room for them, or more, maybe even more. So we need a place for worship. We also need a place to gather because we have all these Bible studies and all these, we have large group events as well. We just got to bring in everyone on campus, not just Christians, not just Catholics, but everyone on campus. We do it on campus now, but it costs a lot to host those kind of events, to be able to have a space where we can invite people here and just like, help them take that next step. And then also in part of that facility, so we can make content like you're making. I mean, we can have a studio and be able to continue to bring the gospel, not only here locally, but also, you know, around the country and around the world, if it resonates with people. And so, that's what we're in the process of doing right now. And not only that, but also we want to raise an endowment, because I don't know if you've ever seen this, but I've seen people who have built a big thing, but they haven't figured out a way to pay for it. So that in 20 years is like, well, shoot, we need a new roof. Why didn't you factor that in when you raised this money? And so we just want to be really smart so that the next priest, the next generation of students, that they don't have to worry about that part. They just get to do the ministry of bringing the gospel to campus. And so, that's what we're in the middle of doing. And it's been exciting. It's been a great challenge, but it's also been really blessed. And so I'm grateful.
That's amazing. And look, the future of our church is with the young people. Yeah. I firmly believe that. And the ones that are on fire, our hope is that are going to be on fire for the rest of their lives, you know. So we're going to put a link in our description section for donations. You have a link that they can go right to help out and participate, right?
Yeah, the link is bulldogcatholic.org/donate.
Amazing.
Yeah,
amazing.
Bulldog Catholic.
So, Father, is there anything else that you want to personally, you know, share with our audience?
Come on, it's been a great conversation, Mario. I love it.
Yeah, me too. A real pleasure to spend this time with you. I ask that you pray for us. And we always pray for our priests and our clergy here at Array of Hope. It's the bloodline of our church. You know, you need good priests. And just my friends adore you. I have friends that just listen to you quite regularly. And I do too. So, you know, we'll pray for you and we'll continue to just really support one another. I think that's really important in the church.
Yeah, thank you. I please know my prayers for you as well. Like everyone, whenever I did the Catechism or Bible podcast, it was I always end with them praying for you, you know, kind of thing. And I do every day, every single day. I just ask the Lord to everyone who's ever listened, including you, to just like, yeah, give them what they need, God. So we need each other. So you got to pray for each other.
Amen. Well, thank you, Father. God bless you and be well.
Thanks so much, Mario.
In addition to producing this podcast, Array of Hope is also known for producing events such as retreats, missions, conferences, and concerts. If you'd like to learn more about what we offer, just go to our website and click on Experience. There you can see and learn all the various programs that we offer. God bless you, and we hope to see you soon.